Thanks, Pat. Any others? A bit later in the service, we'll have a time of prayer when we'll lift up those prayer concerns. Let's begin by singing hymn number one. I know it's one that we're not real familiar with, but I think it's good on the first of the year to start with hymn number one. Remain standing and join me in this call to worship. I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. I will only in the Lord. Let all who are discouraged take heart. Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. Now this next song is an old chorus, and I'll sing it through once. If you know it, sing it with me and then we'll repeat it, okay? Lord bless, behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord. Lift up your voice in the sanctuary and bless, bless ye the Lord. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord. Lift up your voice in the sanctuary and bless, bless ye the Lord.
Let's do it two more times.
Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord. Lift up your voice in the sanctuary and bless, bless ye the Lord. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord. Lift up your voice in the sanctuary and bless, bless ye the Lord.
Go ahead and have a seat. That's what we need to do this year. I guarantee you that every day of this new year will be at the very least bearable if each day we begin by blessing the Lord and lifting up our voices in the sanctuary and out of the sanctuary, in the bed, in the kitchen, Let us bless the Lord, and God will make sure that we're blessed as well. Let's join in a time of prayer. Lord, we're grateful. We are a blessed people. We have just so much to be thankful for. And there are times when there are just all sorts of things that we take for granted because they're part of our lives every day and yet aren't a part of the daily existence of 98% of the rest of the people in the world. So just I pray that as we learn to bless you in this new year, day by day, no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in, I pray, Lord, that you blessing rather than cursing. In fact, Lord, I pray for anybody here who has a problem with cursing, that you would turn their cursing into blessing, to be a people who bless because we are so blessed. Thanks that we can come together and join our voices together as we intercede on behalf of those whose names we've named just a moment ago. We think of Alan, who's going to be having surgery this Tuesday, and pray, Father, that you'd be with Alan, that you would prepare him in every way to be a good candidate for this surgery. And we pray that you would guide the hands of the surgeon and just be with each part of the staff that there would be a good outcome. We know that Joe Whitmore has had a really challenging last few months and is now in Cedar Haven, which is a place that I suspect that he didn't think that he would be on the first day of January. And so we pray that your grace would be upon him and that you would care for all of his needs. And I pray that he would sense your love and your concern and your support. We in Hershey Medical Center pray that you'd be with her and that you would encourage her. And Richard Blatt is home from the hospital. Pray your blessing upon him. We pray for Pat, and we pray that you'd be with her and that you would just that she might sense in her life and that she would glean from each day the blessings that that are a part of her life. Thank you for her life. Lord, we thank you for all of these things. We thank you that we're such a blessed people, and we want to have lives that are a blessing to you. We want to live in such a way that one day we'll stand before you, done, my good and faithful servant. So let's begin this new year seeking to operate out of your heart rather than out of our own selfish desire. Lord, we pray all of this in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I was looking through some old music, I mean really old music from way back in the 90s, and I found this song that I had completely forgotten about. And it's just such a great challenge for us. So I want to teach it to you so that at the end of the service, we can try to sing it together. It's called the Reconciliation Song, and this is how it goes. Oh, let us be a generation of reconciliation and peace, and let us be a holy nation where pride and prejudice shall cease. Let us speak the truth in love to the lost and least of these. Let us serve the Lord in unity so others may believe. Let us be a generation of reconciliation and peace.
Yes, let us be a generation of reconciliation and peace. And let us build on one foundation till he comes and the wars of men shall cease. Let us share the love of Jesus without hypocrisy. Let mercy and forgiveness begin with you and me. Let us be the generation of reconciliation and peace. Let us be the generation of reconciliation and peace.
Let the ushers come forward to receive our tithes and our offerings. Most of us are familiar with the story of Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well. This is now the rest of the story that we'll find in John chapter 4, beginning with verse 27. Jesus' disciples had left him at the well while they went into the village to get some food, and now they've returned with food, and we pick up the narrative there. Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with the woman. Let me say that with a little more surprise. And were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asks, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, the disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him some food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Diane, have you figured out yet what you want to do when you grow up? No? Hershey, do you know what you want to do when you grow up? Figured that out yet? Fern, have you? Buddy, you know what you want to do when you grow up? Normally, that's a question we ask of children. And yet, I confess to you that many of my peers still haven't figured out what they want to do when they grow up. And I have friends who have been very successful in their field of pursuit, but somehow, as they move toward retirement, don't feel that they're doing what it is that they've been born to do, what they're meant to do. I have a friend who's in medical school because his dad is a doctor, and he thought, well, dad's a doctor, I should probably be a doctor too. But I think in his heart of hearts, he would rather be a chef. He loves to cook. And anytime we have occasions where we want to have really good food, Matt is often involved. I have another friend who is a principal horn player in the Baltimore Symphony. I was a horn player in high school. And for me, as a high school horn player, I would have thought that, you know, playing in some big symphony would have been the penultimate, or actually the ultimate kind of experience. And yet Phil just really isn't enjoying life and just really feeling like there's something else for him in life. In fact, there are so many people asking that question, and frankly, we live in a culture that in spite of the downturn in the economy, we live in a culture that's prosperous enough that we can ask those kinds of questions. Those aren't the kinds of questions typically that my African friends ask. They're just asking, like, you know, what are we going to eat today? But we live in a culture where we have the convenience of asking that kind of question. And there's a whole sort of industry that has emerged, a whole self-help, a personal trainer, what's the other one? Life coach industry. And one of these life coaches is a guy by the name of Steve Pavlina. And Steve has gotten rich by running a seminar teaching people how to wrestle with what it is that they have that they're born to do. And this is how he frames it on his website. How do you discover your real purpose in life? I'm not talking about your job, your daily responsibilities, or even your long-term goals. I mean the real reason why you're here at all, the very reason you exist. And there are enough people who are wondering about that Steve Pavlina is becoming a rather wealthy guy going all around giving these seminars and selling these books and tapes and so on and so forth. But listen, it's not a question that is unique to the 21st century. People have always wrestled with that question. I found this quote written by the Muslim poet and mystic Rumi. Written sometime in the 1200s, if I can find it. I must have picked up the wrong Bible. Is this the right Bible? No. Well, you'll just have to take my word for it. Rumi, in the 1200s, said something like, If you know what you're meant to do, you don't have to worry about any of the other questions in life. But if you don't know what you're meant to do, even if you have all of the answers to all of those other questions, it won't matter. He said something like that. He was a poet, so it was more poetic that he said it. And so I think that from the beginning of time, men and women have always wrestled with that question of why? Why was I born? What am I meant to do when I grow up? That's an issue that Jesus was wrestling with in this passage. And Jesus had this wonderful ability to take these moments that were just everyday, ordinary moments and turn them into teaching moments. And so when his disciples came back with some food, he thought, what a wonderful opportunity for a teaching moment to talk about soul food. You see, they came back with some food for him to eat to fill his belly. But he used that as a teaching moment to talk about soul food. Because you see, it's soul food that gives us the real fire in our bellies that causes us to jump out of bed in the morning and engage in the very things that we believe we are meant to do, that we were born to do. When Jesus talked about food, he said, I have food to eat that you don't know anything about. He's talking about soul food. And I'm not talking about greens and chitlins. I'm talking about the kind of stuff that fills us up on the inside and sustains us and makes us want to continue going on. When I was pastoring a church in Virginia, I directed a bicycling camp from the local Brethren camp there, Camp Brethren Woods in the Shenandoah District. And so there were about 7 bikers, and we met at the camp, and we biked south in the Shenandoah Valley down to around Stanton, and then we biked up to the top of the mountain, got on the Skyline Drive, and biked the length of the Skyline Drive, got off at Front Royal, and then biked back to the camp. It was about a week, 6 days actually. And how many of you have driven on the Skyline Drive? Yeah, so you can imagine that it's a little bit strenuous to bike the Skyline Drive. You don't do a lot of coasting, you know. I mean, even though there are long downhills, it doesn't take long. You know, it takes an hour and a half to bike up, and 10 minutes or 5, you're down to the other side, and then you start biking up to the next one. So the kids in my group, you know, they're grumbling and grousing and so on and so forth. And I said, wait a minute. When we get to the end of the parkway, it's a 6-mile downhill coast into Front Royal, Virginia, and there's a McDonald's there. And that sustained us for the next 3 days. You know, that's all we thought. Oh, keep on going, brother. McDonald's is coming, you know. Well, so we got to McDonald's and we gorged ourselves with fries and Big Macs and so on and so forth. And we felt really good for about 15 minutes. And then when our bodies began digesting that oily, greasy food, we felt kind of bloated. All of my muscles ached. Grease isn't good for the muscles, I don't think. And that day was the most miserable day of biking on the whole trip, because we were eating the wrong food. And many times, even those things that we think feed our souls, we eat the wrong food, and it gives us indigestion, and we start to ache for something that will really fill us. And that's what Jesus is addressing in this little story. It's that human ache for that which will really fill us up. And he mentioned 2 things in his own life that were filling to him. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. And then he finished this little statement by saying, and finishing the work, and finishing his work. And he's really talking about two distinct and unique things that he stated in exactly the order in which they must come. That, you know, sometimes we'll look at the Bible and we'll extract a scripture and we'll say, this is my life's work, this is what I need to do. And if it is not an expression of the heart of God, of the will of God, because that's what the will is. The will is our heart values. And if the work that we do isn't even the work that we do for God, if it's not expressing the heart values of our God, it just won't feed the soul. And so we begin by discerning the heart of God. And sometimes, as we discern the heart of God, we are called to do just exactly the opposite of what our religious traditions call us to do. And the story of Jesus' conversation with a Samaritan woman is a case in point. Because the religious teachings of that day, the rabbinical teachings, forbid Jesus, as a good Jew, from speaking with a woman in public. And with a Samaritan woman, my Lord, you know, even with the excited inflection I gave to the disciples' question, I didn't quite catch it. They weren't surprised. They were shocked to come back and find Jesus talking to this woman. Why would he do that which is very clearly opposed to rabbinical law? Because he was in touch with the will of God, with the heart of God. And God had a heart for that woman. God laid awake at night with concern for this woman who had really messed up her life. I mean, she was in and out of relationships, and her life was a mess. And Jesus sensed God's heart for the woman. And with his sense of God's heart, he then did God's work. And I believe that's the order we need to do this. I was called. I got one of those phone calls that pastors hate to get. Little boy in my congregation had been hit by a car and was killed, and I went to be with the family. When I arrived at the home of the family, one of their neighbors was there telling Dad and Mom how pleased they should be that God loved their son so much that he chose to take him home to live with him in heaven. And fortunately, the parents were in shock and didn't hear a word that this guy said. And there are times when I've been happy that folks didn't hear a word that I said, too. You know, they were trying to do the right thing. They were doing what they thought would be the God thing to do. But they hadn't sensed God's heart. You know, when you sense the heart of God, you know that we have a God who would never take a child so that he could have him with him in heaven. That's not the heart of God. And so you see, we need to sense God's heart in order to be able to do God's work. Now, and so often, you know, we think that God's work is just, you know, you've got to go to Africa, or you've got to quit your job, or, you know, or you have to find the cure to AIDS or something. You know, one of those impossible tasks. Or you need to die. You need to say with Jesus, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. When we talk about the will of God, I think we often frame it that way, that if we're going to do the will of God, it's going to be hard and it's going to be ugly. It's not going to be fun. But the fact of the matter is that most of the time, doing the will of God is simply being sensitive to the heart of God in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. And that's the way it was with Jesus. I mean, you know, he didn't go there planning to speak with a Samaritan woman about salvation. He was just there sitting at the well, and she just happened to show up. And he could sense the heart of God that this was a hurting woman. And so he engaged her in conversation. And in the course of the conversation, mentioned that he might have some water that would really quench her thirst. Why, that's something any one of us here today could do. Simply being in situations, normal, everyday situations, sensing the heart of God and speaking into those moments. Not saying profound things, but just saying what God puts on your heart to say. I had one of those moments yesterday. I was at the Goodwill in Robesonia. I had a pickup load of collectibles. And I was afraid Jubilee wouldn't take them, so somebody said, well, the Goodwill in Robesonia will take anything. So I showed up, and there was one young woman working there, and she was frazzled because I wasn't the only one there. I mean, there was a, I don't know if it's that way all the time, but there was a lineup of people. It was kind of like out with the old, in with the new kind of a thing. And at one point, she said, boy, you would think that they would have put another person on a day like today. She was there by herself, pushing these big containers around, trying to get empty ones so that people could dump their clothes and articles in. And so I engaged in a conversation with her. Not even, it wasn't something conscious that I was consciously doing, but I just sensed that she was frustrated and I wanted to you know, just engage in a conversation with her. And I said, so how long have you been doing this? And she said, a year. And I said, you like your job? What a stupid question, you know? And she said, no, not really. She said, I went to college to learn mechanical drawing. And I said, oh, I guess there's not a lot of occasion for mechanical drawing here. She said, no, but she said, you know, I just love to work. And I just couldn't sit home and not work. And this was the only job I could get, and so I took it. And she said that, she smiled. And I said, you know, there's something that really impresses me about you. You just told me you don't like this job, and yet you're out here working and smiling the whole time. And when I said that, and again, it wasn't one of those, you know, what should I say, God? But it was just one of those things that I said, and her whole countenance lit up. And I really realized in that moment that she could have gone to the best shrink around and paid $250 for that session and would not have been impacted as much as that simple little statement, you don't like your job, but you smile anyway. Boy, that impresses me. And that's something she's gonna, that stupid little thing that I said is something that she will remember long after she forgets how much she didn't like this job. And it's just about living our lives in such a way that we're sensitive to God's heart and people's hurts. That if we can live in such a way that we're sensitive to God's heart and what people are hurting about, that we can have just this outrageous ministry. My food, Jesus said, is about doing God's will, the will of Him who sent me, and finishing His work. Now, I want to talk about that, finishing. I had a dad who thought that the work wasn't finished until the work was finished. You know, we'd be working and I'd say, "Dad, when are we going to be done here?" And he would say, "When we're done." And I'm sure you've worked with folks who, you know, they work not until they're done, but they work until the clock says whatever time is quitting time, you know. And I thank God for my dad who, you know, who taught me you work until your work is done. Well, gee, what does that mean for us? I mean, look at the world. When will this work ever be done? Well, I don't know when this work will be done, but I know when your work will be done. It will be the day that six strong men carry you into church. Do you have to think about that, Polly? Jerry was just telling me he saw a sign or a poster that said, what did it say? Don't wait until the only time you come to church is when six strong men carry you in. Paul bearers, you get it? Are you with me? Okay, well, see, that's what happens when I use someone else's material. I mean, you know. Yeah, that's when your work will be done. Jesus hung on the cross and he said, "It is finished." And that's when his work on earth was done. Until then, you're on call. And as a believer, you know, we are on call 24/7. And our work will be done only when we come to the end of our days, or as Paul wrote to his young protege Timothy, "I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. I've completed my work. And therefore, I'm ready to receive the crown that the Lord, our righteous judge, has set aside for me." Until that day, folks, let's get busy continuing the work, sensing the heart of God and the needs of others, doing the will and finishing the work of Him who loves us. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this great work that you've given us to do. I don't know what boredom is. There's just always something challenging and exciting, bubbling. Even the mundane, ordinary, everydayness of life has these wonderful surprises that come bubbling to the surface. I pray that you would teach us, as we begin a new year, to live in such a way that our food, that which fuels us, will be to do your will, to finish your work, no matter how small or how large, until the day that we've finished the race and can get our crowns. Until that day, let's grab all of the life that we're able to get a hold of with both hands and live life to its fullest, serving you each day. This is our prayer in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. Let's try doing this song together.
Oh, let us be the generation
of reconciliation and peace. And let us be a holy nation where pride and prejudice shall cease. Let us speak the truth in love to the lost and least of these. Let us serve the Lord in unity so others will believe. Let us be the generation of reconciliation and peace. Oh, let us be generation of reconciliation and peace, and let us build on one foundation till he comes and wards of men may cease. Let us share the love of Jesus without hypocrisy. Let mercy and forgiveness begin with you and me. Let us be the generation of reconciliation and peace. Let us be the generation of reconciliation and peace.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people said, Amen.